From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to begin today's broadcast by simply talking about something that is of great concern to me as we end our fiscal year. Many of you who have been following the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for years know that we have the ending of our calendar year, but we also have the ending of our fiscal year, which comes up June 30. So before we take your calls, I want to say just a few words about that. Let me start by saying this. Omar Bradley, who was one of the most famous American generals of World War II, reflected on the horrendous war that had concluded only 3 years earlier. And in his reflection, he said, "We know that unless free people stand boldly and united against the forces of aggression, they may fall wretchedly, one by one, into the web of oppression." And although aggression is blatantly physical in the sense that Bradley was talking about it, the aggression that most concerns me is of a far more subtle nature. It is the relentless assault on life and truth, and even the assault on common decency right here in our own backyards. It's an assault we're called to resist with every fiber of our being. The assault on life through abortion claims millions of unborn babies per year. These are chilling numbers that should cause us to weep and wail in anguish, and yet the silent Holocaust continues 24/7. And what about the assault on truth? Well, in some sectors, the combined ravages of postmodern deconstructionism, as well as secularism, have so disemboweled traditional notions of truth that even the concept of objective truth or moral absolutes now sounds, well, curiously quaint. Consider, for example, the appalling state of biblical illiteracy. Fewer than half of all adults today can name all four of the Gospels. Almost none of them can name the 12 disciples. Bradley was right. We have men of science, but far too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants, but ethical infants. And that's my reason to speak to you today. It's not to whine, but on the contrary, it's to blow a clarion trumpet and mobilize serious Christians to join the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a fight for the very future of life and truth as we know it. Throughout history, there have been three stages in the demise of civilizations. You go from spiritual apostasy to moral depravity, and from moral depravity to political anarchy. And while thankfully we have yet to reach the stage of political anarchy, no thinking person can doubt that we are well beyond the initial stage of apostasy and we're gaining momentum on moral depravity. Just as the sheer material might of North America played a pivotal role in crushing the tyranny that threatened free peoples during World War II, so too the Christian Research Institute's financial resources play a pivotal role in our ability to stand daily for life and truth. The brutal fact is that without the resources to continue standing for life and truth, we are as inconsequential as soldiers who have run out of ammo. And again, because our financial year closes June 30, I'll ask you to please do what you can today. If for some reason that's not possible, please be sure to mark your gift postmarked by June 30. Again, all of this month, the ending of our fiscal year, and we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Sal first in Pennsylvania. Hi, Sal.
Hi, Hank. I have two real quick questions. Children of the Old Testament, like David was told to go out and kill all the women, children, and do the children go to heaven of non-believers?
Well, first of all, what we have to do is say that where the Bible is largely silent, we don't want to scream. But the theological deduction, from my perspective, is yes. David had a child with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the former wife of Uriah the Hittite. And when the child died, David had a certainty that that child would one day be reunited with him in eternity. And so while we don't have clear indications of Scripture, I think that we can base a certain answer on the reality that God is both a God of love as well as a God of justice. So I leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. In the prologue to the question, however, you mentioned the genocide of women and children. And I think you have to contextualize that statement by what the Scriptures are really saying. The command to destroy them totally, and this comes in Deuteronomy chapter 7, is contextualized by the words, "Do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and your daughters away from following me to serve other gods." So the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And we have ample reason to believe that not everyone was killed. Those who turned from their evil ways like offering their sons and daughters to idols, putting their children in infanticide in the arms of an idol like Baal, where they would literally be burnt to death. Those who refrained and turned from their wicked ways after God had warned them for over 400 years were spared on account of their faith. Rahab, of course, and her family, the quintessential example. On account of her faith, she was allowed to live among the Israelites and become true Israel herself, such that she is in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's always important to qualify the whole idea that people bring up ad nauseum, ad infinitum, of genocide on the part of the God of the Old Testament. It's important to recognize that blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel is still a maxim that applies in that context as it does today.
Okay, I got one other real quick question. When a non-believer dies, do they go directly to hell, and then after that they come back in their bodies and they go to the judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire again?
Well, no. The way that you have to look at this is to recognize the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 16.
Right.
Now, there's a rich man who dies and ends up in torment. That torment is an earnest of that which is to come, because the rich man, just like anyone who dies today, is absent the body, and either in torment or in the presence of the Lord. Lazarus, the beggar lying at his gate, is in the presence of the Lord. The biblical text tells us the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom or paradise, a way of saying that he is being comforted by being in the presence of the Lord. what happens when Jesus appears a second time, Jesus explains himself. He says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And so when Jesus appears a second time, the soul of the rich man will return to his body. The soul of Lazarus will return to his body. Those bodies will be resurrected. They will be judged. And then the rich man will not only experience an earnest or a foretaste of hell, but hell itself, which is separation from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity. The same thing for Lazarus, except in reverse, Lazarus will be resurrected to eternal life. He will forever experience the resurrected Christ. He will experience a restored universe and forever explore the glory and goodness of the God who saved him.
Hank, I thank you for answering my questions, taking the time to do that. I appreciate it.
You are absolutely welcome. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Azzy listening in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question that I've been wrestling with this for a while now. It's about fasting. I've been told that the scripture in Matthew, well, it's really in Mark, I think, 9, where it really gives it in the ninth chapter of Mark about when the man brought his son to the disciples to heal him, and they couldn't heal him. And when the disciples got Jesus to himself, they asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus had told them about, you know, their unbelief and all of that. And then he said, at the end, he said, these kind come by fasting and prayer. And I've been told that that means that we're supposed to fast and pray to, you know, cast out demons and such things. And I was reading over in Isaiah 58, where God was telling Isaiah to tell the people about fasting. And in the New Testament, I don't see where God has told the people to fast like he did in Isaiah. Can you give me some enlightening on the fasting?
Sure. Well, you know, the first thing that I have to tell you about this is the addition of the phrase "and fasting" is likely what's called a gloss or an addition, because it's not found in the best available manuscripts. So I think that the text is best rendered, this kind can come out only by prayer. But with respect to fasting, Jesus certainly emphasized fasting. I mean, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The purpose of fasting is God and not men. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things. It reminds us of our weakness and complete dependence on God. So we fast from food so that we can feast on God, as it were. And I think in that sense, you can understand why this addition would be made, this scribal addition would be made, because there was a huge emphasis on fasting in the early Christian church. And so it's not at all implausible that someone would add that to the text, because the entirety of the meaning is that we must have prayer of faith, and that prayer of faith is exemplified through fasting. That prayer of faith is not faith in our own faith or in our own efforts, but it is solely faith in the resources of our Heavenly Father. In that sense, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If it is faith in our own faith, it is credulity. If it is faith in God, it is well-placed faith, because God can do all things. But again, there is a emphasis on fasting in the life of Jesus Christ. So if we want to be Christ-like, we need to do the things that Jesus Christ did, and that would include fasting.
All right. That brings some light on it. But now when he was saying that these kind, it means the kind of demons that they was casting out, was trying to cast out.
Well, yes, but I think that this is a very difficult situation, and the disciples have to understand that for them to be enabled to do the work of the kingdom, they have to make use of the resources of the king. Jesus, in context, if you look just before this, has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember that Jesus in the incarnation voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity. He didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he voluntarily veiled them. So he depended on the Father. The Father was his resource, and this is the lesson that Jesus Christ is giving to his disciples. I think ultimately it is not our job to try to figure out whether the malady is a sickness, whether it is the world, the flesh, or the devil, but it is our charge to depend not on our own might or our own power, but rather on power from above.
All right. That puts a lot of light on it.
Well, bless you. I appreciate your call.
Thank you much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim, who's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Tim.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Hey, I was just curious. I got a couple people I associate with, and seems like they both believe in the Bible, both go to church, and I don't believe in Jesus and all, but I'm not real well versed in the Bible, but I do know quite a bit about what it says. And one of them seems, you know, has a lot of questions about the Bible, and I feel like I can answer them pretty well. And the other one seems like he knows everything about the Bible, and you know, does somewhat listens and somewhat doesn't. But it's funny because, you know, the one, it doesn't line up with the Bible, so I try to go to the Bible to reference things. And it seems like they both listen, but then they just do completely the opposite of what they say they believe.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just curious, do I keep pouring into them, or do I just kind of say, hey, you know what, go figure it out for yourself, or how do I deal with that situation?
Well, there's a sense in which Jesus addressed that when he said, do not give dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. But look, I mean, the bottom line is wisdom is the application of knowledge. And this is the very thing that Jesus drives home in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But, says Jesus, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, and it falls with a great crash. Now, James uses irony to point the same thing out. He says, you know, if you hear without doing, or if you have understanding without application, that's not wise at all. It's kind of like a man who looks in a mirror, sees that his face is dirty, but then fails to wash it. So again, wisdom is the application of knowledge. And if people hear things, but they're not going to apply them, they're not wise. They are, in fact, foolish.
Okay. And then I had one other quick question.
Sure, yeah.
One of the same persons that was asking me questions about the Bible all the time kind of told me that, like, I guess the person that teaches this Sunday school class is gone, and the person that backs him up is gone, so he is going to be teaching the class. And I said, have you prepared, you know, how much are you prepared for this? And I see him almost on a daily basis, and I see that he's not grounded in the Word exactly, you know. Says that he loves Jesus, but yet I don't see it. You know, you can tell by the fruits of their life, you know. And I kind of advised him. He said, well, you know, you might want to sit down for this whole week and read the chapter that he's going to go over and at least get an understanding of it, and kind of warned him about, you know, if you're going to be teaching to 25 people, you better make sure you have the right information to teach. What advice would you maybe have for me to give to him to make that a little more clear?
Well, I think your exhortation is wise. You know, the Bible is very clear about this. Let not many of you be teaching, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So I don't think that any one of us should ever attain to the job of teaching in a cavalier fashion. There's a great responsibility. I find what I do to be daunting on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because when I go out and speak, people will come up to me and I find out that they made a life decision based on a throwaway statement on my part. It wasn't even the main point for me. And so I realize every single day that I come into this studio and answer questions, there's a huge responsibility, and that I'll be held accountable for what I say and do. So when I'm done doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm typically drained for that very reason. I feel the weight of that responsibility, and I don't take it lightly, and I don't think anybody else should either.
Held doubly accountable, right?
Absolutely. And so I think your exhortation to your friend is exactly what he needed to hear, and that's what friends do. They tell people not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear.
Okay. Very good. I appreciate your time.
You got to appreciate your question. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we sign off on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.